You brought us through 2018 thus far, and we're grateful. Holy God, have mercy upon us. As we look ahead to 2019, be with us, Lord God. Order our steps and direct our paths. Watch over us, our families, our loved ones. Watch over us, Lord God. Watch over our nation, Lord God. Those who have not got paid, Lord God, who are still hoping. Bring unity among your people, Lord God. Be in our midst. Compel us to do good. And now speak a word for us, Lord. A word of love and hope and forgiveness. Speak, God, for we are listening. We need a word from you to take into the new year so that we could be better than we were yesterday. Have mercy. And take hold of me, the preacher, Lord, and put me under submission to your holy will. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are refuge and our strength. You are Savior and our Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, there is a myth. There is an ancient Roman myth about the god Junus. J-A-N-U-S, Junus. Not that I should be talking about a Roman god in the holy pulpit. It's a Roman myth. That Junus has two faces, right? And that January, it is said that January was named after Junus, right? The month January. This is why I'm bringing it up, because I just remember that. That the month of January is named after Janarius, which is his full name. But according to the Roman stories, it has two faces, right? And they're faced like this, right? One face, there's a face here and a face here, right? So it's two faces together. One face is looking back, looking at the past, and it's very sad. It's a sad-looking face. And then his other face is looking to the future. And it's a more joyful, hopeful look on the face. And so the argument is that, you know, the past is gone, and we may look back on the past and things we should have done and not do and ought to do. That's the face that's looking sad. I do have a picture of it. You could Google it online, Junus. It's a very unique piece of art. You'll see it. And then the face that's looking hopeful, as it looks into the future, it is because the future is new, isn't it? We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what is going to happen tomorrow, the next minute, the next second. So I thought of that today. We are looking forward and hopeful. But yet we have work to do. We have work to do in our own lives. But we certainly cannot change yesterday. We can't even change this morning. We can't change what just happened 3 minutes ago, a minute ago. We could wallow in it. We don't want to. Some people live in the past for so long that they miss out on the future. I said to someone the other day, as I say to myself oftentimes, we have to live in the present. We only have the now and what's yet to come. This moment and what's to come. We could do nothing about what's gone. We could weep over it, but we shouldn't dwell on it. Should we now, church? Amen. That's what the new beginning is about. That's why they call it a new year. We can't do anything about it. We could learn from it and be better at what we do. And so my sermon title today is A Time to Reboot. You know what it is to reboot? Right? They always talk about rebooting the computers. Right? We're rebooting a computer when it crashes. Right? And so we can also reboot, you see. And we don't really have to crash, but there are things that didn't go all that well in our lives, and we certainly can. I did write down somewhere from the Webster Dictionary one of the definitions that I liked about what they said about reboot. It says, they said here, reboot is to start anew, to refresh by making a new start or creating a new version. So we can refresh, can't we? Start anew. We can start over. Start over whatever we haven't done, didn't get right. We could work to get it right, can't we, friends? That's the hope of the new year, isn't it? You know, when you have people who always want to tell you about the past, they could bore you to death or make you depressed. You know, there are people who just live in the past. And they could, you know, make you so miserable because you could do nothing about it. So we have a time now to reboot. And the text I'm going to bring before you will certainly speak to that, which I'm going to focus on. The key scripture from Galatians is going to talk about how we can reboot ourselves. We did hear the gospel narrative as I shared with the children. And one writer says, there's a famous oil painting called Christ Teaching in the Temple. The painting gets it wrong. The painting comes from an era when religious people were still uneasy with the notion that Jesus was like the rest of us. You mean Jesus the man, Son of Man. In this picture, he's standing in the midst of the elders, looking very wise, obviously delivering a lecture. He is talking and pointing, and they are listening. He had, no doubt, appeared to instruct them in the law, as if he knew what they didn't. But that's not what the text says. They found him, says Luke, listening to the teachers and then asking questions. It says, and we heard it read, after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. He was not the authority. He was the student. He was there to listen and learn. And now it's true that the religious leaders were impressed by how much he knew and by how he answered their questions. But there is nothing in the text which indicates he was a precocious know-it-all. No, he was not. So we can learn from Jesus, friends. We can learn from the scriptures. Our holy book. We don't know everything. None of us do. If we believe we know everything, then we run the risk of knowing nothing. We could learn from someone. We could learn from a child. And today we could learn from the scriptures, as we ought to. We certainly can reboot. Learn again what we didn't learn last year. I would like to focus today on the Galatians text because I believe that this scripture is certainly going to help us to reboot our spiritual and emotional lives for the new year. Our spiritual and emotional. You see, I always love to talk to the children. Oh, it's up here. I always love to talk with the children because they always have something to tell you. If you listen, you know, well enough and you take time to hear them, you could always learn something from them. I was thinking the other day, Ray gave me a book, another book to read, and I thought, I've got about 10 books to read. I will never get to them. I mean, does anybody feel that way? I buy books all the time. You know, Susan, we went to that GSL, and I said, I'm not going to buy a book, and I end up buying 5 books. And now I have them in piles. And so there's a pile immediately at my bed that I'm supposed to read. Then I walk into the other room, my office, and there's 10 more. And they're all lined up because I always want to hear and learn what other people are saying. Reading art, and we get the articles. I know we're Methodists. We send paper all the time. Articles about this they wanted to read as pastors and places to go. Right now we're supposed to go to the bishop's convocation in January. And I thought, someplace again we have to go. And there's a book. I forgot the name now that we're supposed to get to read. I says, I haven't even read the last one he gave us. But we're trying to always get knowledge and to be better. And I've learned a lot of things. And I make a plan every year that I'm going to finish these books. And the year end comes. You know, some people read all the time. Like Ray's always reading a book club because they're retired folks. For us, you know, you start reading and then, you know, and then you have to read for work. My job is to read for work. But we can read and learn, can't we? And the scriptures are here for us to learn from. Right? And so this is one of the books you want to read. Right? And so in between that, you want to read and learn. And you could read things and disagree or agree. You know, says, I don't believe in that. I don't. Anytime you see someone who knows everything, run. Just run from them. And you know, no matter what you're teaching, if you're teaching the word, they know it better. If you're doing something, they know it better. Run from them. Because none of us knows everything. There's too much knowledge in the world for us to learn. And I've gone and listened to lots of people. I'm going to go listen to this, something about canoeing back or something, this new thing the bishop is sending us a book to read, which I should get up and read it ahead of time. So I have some knowledge of it. Some other people are reading it, they said, so that I could participate, right? And so you want to be able to be informed. But with the scriptures, friends, with the scriptures, even as we have been going to Matthew, you see there's so much to know and you could learn. So here's this letter in Paul writes to the Galatians church, and it's not an I that you should do this, you should do this. It's a we. That we should do these things. We, right? So I want to focus on it today. And let me share something with you so I get to that place. You know, we are in a liturgical church in the sense that we live through the liturgical life of the church. And now we are in the first Sunday after Christmas. So we still are in the Christmas period. And then we go to Epiphany. And then we go to the baptism of the Lord. And after that, we go to ordinary times. Do you know, friends, that we spend most of our time in ordinary times? Do you know that? The big holidays, you know, where we get excited and we have Christmas and we get excited and we get ready and we Advent and that's an excitement. That's the purple blue time. And then we get Advent. That's why we dress. I'm just going to give you a little history now. We're waiting for the Messiah to come again. Our hearts are just beating and we're waiting. And if our hearts are not beating, it should have been. But you know what I mean? And we're waiting for the Messiah to come and he comes on Christmas. Even we get excited, we get so excited. Some people don't want us to get that excited, but you know, some of us are excited, just excited beings. And then we also have Lent, right? The season of Lent to Easter, we are waiting and we are reflecting for 40 days. It's really 43 days. 40 days we're praying and we're changing our lives and we're giving up chocolate and all of that. You know the things we do. We give up chocolate because you think it's a big deal. Or we give up bread. I always give up bread as if God cares that I'm giving up bread. And then I says, maybe I could eat the bread on Wednesdays and Sundays and don't eat it during the week. And we come up with all kinds of stories, right? And then we wait and then there's the whole week of Holy Week, right? And then Holy Week and we wait for Easter Sunday morning and we get excited, don't we? Another part of the life of the church. And then we wait for another 40 days, really 50 days to what? Pentecost. One Sunday and it's Pentecost. Those add up to about 100 and something days. The rest of the time we are in ordinary times. Jesus is doing work on us all the time. But we really live over 168 days. More than about almost a half of the 365 in ordinary times. Ordinary times means when we are looking at the Gospels, of the work of Jesus, what he does, and the scriptures. You know, ordinary time is that period. Ordinary time comprises two periods. So ordinary time is the first period begins on Epiphany Sunday or the baptism. So right after the baptism of Jesus is ordinary times. And then we go straight to Ash Wednesday, which we are in Lent. And then after that, it goes, and the second one begins after Pentecost. So that long stretch, you know what we call that? The green time. Ordinary times is when everything, we have the green paramount. ordinary times where there's no big holidays for us to get excited about. There's no big holidays for us to cry about. It's not Lent, it's not Easter. But most of us live in ordinary times. And the work Galatians are talking about now is that we can live to the highs and the lows, but most of all that we could live to what? Ordinary times. Because that's where most of us live, in ordinary times. One writer says, therefore, most of this coming year will be spent in ordinary times. We enter into the season on the church calendar marked ordinary times. And he goes on to say, most of the good that we will do will be done in ordinary times when no one is looking and no one will report it to the paper. Most of the work we do is in ordinary times. Right? We're not, because the everyday work we do for the Lord is done during ordinary times. I know we make a big thing about Christmas, and we should, and we put up these beautiful things. But after this, that's why people's spirit gets so low sometimes after Christmas. The family is gone. The food is over. The excitement is done. We've taken down the trees. And we could Christmas tree, we could get very low. You know, we think we should no longer feed the hunger, you know, the hungry. You know, at Christmas time, we sometimes have a big Christmas party and all of that, and we go and we volunteer, and ordinary time comes and we think it's all finished. No, it isn't, friends, because the work of God continues for us, right? Work of God continues all the time. In the middle of ordinary time, God comes with extraordinary moments that make all others bearable, believable, and worthwhile. In the midst of ordinary time, friends, God can do something extraordinary in your life and in my life. And God expects us to move in ordinary times. The work of the church doesn't end. Saving the souls doesn't end. Spreading the gospel does not end. In ordinary times. Ordinary times is where nobody sees us. You know, there are people in the church who always work in ordinary times. You know, there are people who serve in the church and nobody knows about it. Nobody sees them. They're not in the pulpit. They're not up here. They're not, you know, singing in the choir or anywhere. There's some folks who are just, I always say they're just working in ordinary times. They're just doing the work of the Lord quietly. And they're those of us who people will see because based on what we're doing. But no matter what, we are all working in ordinary times. So here is it, because we live in ordinary times, here is what Paul says to the church, friends. Today's the first Sunday in Christmas and we're a little low and I want to perk you up. There's work to be done in our lives. In ordinary times, God is going to work in our spiritual life and our emotional life. Because we're no good for Christmas if we haven't done the work before Christmas. Right? We have to keep doing it, this work. And thanks be to God, God is not a God of just Christmas and Easter. He shines in Christmas and Easter. But he's a God all the time, all day long. 24/7, 365 days of the year. Do you know that, church? He's on the job all the time taking care of us. He's on the job doing amazing things in our lives, taking care of our children and our loved ones, giving us hope. He's always there, never leaving us. I am telling you, always there because he loves us so much. He's always shows up in the midst of when it's dull. When we're weary, when we feel alone, when we get a bad diagnosis, whatever it is, he's there. He's the kind of God that we serve, God of the ordinary times. Oh, that's a sermon title, you know, God of the ordinary times. Because it's easy to find God in the excitement, isn't it? It's easy to find God when it's going well. Because ordinary seems, the very word ordinary means it's no big deal. But it is to God. And so Paul lists five virtues, right, in verse 12 of Galatians 3. And they are compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I'm going to talk a little bit about them. And they are found elsewhere in the Pauline epistles. In Paul's letters, they're found elsewhere. He's big on that, right? He designates these virtues as characteristics of God in Christ. He's trying to tell us to be like Christ. And to be like Christ, we need these things. These virtues describe the character of active Christian living as God's chosen people who are called out of ordinary realm of human existence to be especially dedicated to God because God loves them. Paul wants to say we are the beloved of God. We have accepted Jesus Christ and he calls us out to live this way. To live in, so the Christian community lives as it embodies the very gospel by which it was called and that it now proclaims. The passage tells us that virtue exists where love prevails. So where we have love for each other, virtue exists. And we are called to live that way as Christians. Friends, this is your New Year message for those of you I'm not going to see on New Year's Eve, which I'll bring something else. But here it is, what God is asking us to do. The first thing Paul says as he begins, he says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself. What does clothe yourself mean? Put it on. That means if you have not been wearing these things, put it on, right? Put it on. Clothe yourselves. And he says, clothe yourselves with what first? Compassion. Right? Remember, we're looking forward now. We're not looking backward. If we weren't compassionate, we need to what? Clothe ourselves with compassion. And compassion means a sympathetic consciousness of others, of other people who are in distress, and to get with a desire to alleviate it. So number one, we should have compassion for each other. Compassion. Right? Clothe ourselves with compassion. Compassion for the stranger, compassion for the foreigner, compassion for those who don't look like us. Compassion. Number two, he says, kindness. Kindness is a quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. Clothe ourselves with kindness. Another virtue for us to aspire to. Humility. Humility, the freedom from pride or arrogance, the quality or state of being humble, right? To be humble before God. You know, yesterday I was watching on Channel 48. It's a Catholic channel, I believe. It's called N something, but it's 48 on mine. And there was the Monsignor was at a food pantry. He was going in the community to a soup kitchen and food pantry and so on, and different ones, and they were interviewing them and making a video about the people who were serving. And when he went to this, he was speaking to one woman in the food pantry, and he was serving. She seemed to have been one of the cooks. It was a soup kitchen. They asked her a question about how the people she served. And she said, she always tell them to serve the folks like you got the best $100 bill. She says, serve them like what is handed to you is like a brand new $100 bill. She says, don't serve them like it's a crumbled whole dollar bill that you wouldn't care about. She's just using the money as an analogy. Serve them even though they may be crumbled and bruised and don't smell as good. Serve them as if you've gotten the best gift you've received. That they're special before Christ. That's how you serve them. Each and every person. Like someone just handed you a new $100 bill. Serve them in love and kindness and humility. This is a Christian ideal. This is what we are expected to do. And if we haven't been doing it, friends, we need to be doing that for the new year. Right? This is the new year. He says meekness. Meekness, enduring injury with patience and without resentment. We don't even use the word meek in our society anymore. We think meek is bad. But yet we sing that Jesus was meek and mild. It's okay for Jesus to be meek, but it's not okay for us to be meek. Right? We have to be big and strong and fight our way through, right? Be meek, enduring injury with patience and without resentment. Meek is not bad. Sometimes you have to take something on and don't say anything about it, even though you're hurting. to be meek, meek in spirit. Right? Meek, meek. We don't use those words anymore. We don't use humility in our society. Who comes on TV and talk about humility? Have you ever seen a show that says, be humble like me? They don't have those things on TV but meekness. And then they say patience. He says patience, an ability or willingness to suppress restlessness or annoyance when confronted with delay. To have patience with a slow learner. People believe that if somebody is quiet, that they have those qualities. It's not true. They're quiet people who are as mean as anything. They're people who are very quiet and walk around like they're godly and they're saintly. But you just catch them in a moment and you'll see. And their people are loud and they're just as good and kind. So you can't judge that by that. Do you understand? So you can't judge that because someone is just so quiet and sweet, you think they're mean, and you get them in a corner and they'll slap you upside of your head. Do you know what I'm saying? Meekness is something that comes from the inside, you know, and humility and patience and love. And Paul is saying we as Christians have to live to this greater ideal. Right? We just don't sing these things for Jesus. We have to live for this greater ideal. He says, bear with one another. How do we bear with one another? We bear with one another in that when somebody does something you don't like, or maybe it wasn't what you like, but the next person like it, you say, you know what? We'll just figure this out together. Right? But together we could work this out. Or I may not really like what they did, but guess what? Other people like it, and so what? It's okay. It didn't kill anybody. A Christian ideal, friends, that we have to aspire to be like Christ. We have to aspire to be like Christ. Bear with one another. Paul tells us here in this letter to bear with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Oh, Paul talks about forgiveness so much in his letters. I mean, if we're really aware reading it, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. We must always forgive, Paul says. Is that easy, friends? No. Is that easy to forgive? No, because we tie forgiveness with forgetfulness. We tie it together. It's not tied together. Right? When you forgive and then you will still remember, but in time, after you keep forgiving, the pain becomes less and less and less. That's what happens. Do I forget that the person says I was a size 18 and I'm really a 12? It has gotten better. Just kidding. It has gotten better, but does one forget? Do you see what I'm saying? Trying to give you a point, right? It has gotten better. But do you forget? And you forgive them. I'm just making it light. So we have to work at forgiveness. Right? Work at forgiveness. To forgive each other. Because we are Christians. And then Paul says, above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love. My God, can you imagine? Can you imagine, friends, if we really love each other? Can you imagine? And I don't mean agape love. I mean, you know, we should aspire to have agape love, which is unconditional love like God loves us. But can you imagine if we just love each other? Huh? Wouldn't that just change the world? We'll start a revolution, the love revolution. Wouldn't we? I beg your pardon? It was done. See? We're going to reboot it. Amen. We are going to reboot the love revolution. Right? If we love one another, Paul is reminding us today to love one another, clothe ourselves. And he says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of love rule in Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. Believers, we who are here, I am telling you, we are called to a higher ideal. Christian believers, I'm telling you, We are called, I know you don't want to hear this, but when we say yes to the Lord, we have to strive to be better than we were before we said yes to Christ. Do you know it's not easy? It's not easy. I want to tell people off all the time. And people want to tell me off all the time. Right? I mean, we're struggling in this together because we're called to this idea. We're following the man called Jesus, our Savior and Lord, who came into the world because of love. And we have to love each other. We have to love our bishop when he moves us from a place we don't want to move and we really want to get mad at him. We have to love him. We have to work it out, friends. Paul wants us to do that. To love. You have to love your ex. You have to love the ones. You don't have to be around them, but you have to love them. Paul says, we must continue to love and let. And then he says, and then be thankful. And I know Helen wanted to say something. He says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called to be one body. And then be thankful. Another New Year character we should have. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and with gratitude in your hearts. With gratitude in our hearts, we should sing the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual song of God. Friends, we cannot be singing the hymns and reading the scriptures and we have hate and disunity in our hearts. How could we? How could we say, sing, good Christian friends rejoice, and then we're hating the person next to us? Does that make any sense? Not at all, you know? We are all excited and we go home and we hate our children. It doesn't make sense, does it? Oh, we're singing joy to the world, the Lord has come. We're all excited. And then somebody just look at us and we give them a bad eye. How does it hold up? Where is the joy to the world? You know what I'm saying. You know what happens, friends. You know, we have to strive for that as we are Christian believers. We must strive for that. Sometimes I'm singing the song, you know, and I'm singing myself, and I thought, you better calm down because you're singing this lovely song. It's not holding up with your emotions today, right? Does it happen? All of you are perfect. I know I'm the imperfect one. I'm the imperfect one, so I get it, and it's all right. I'm going on to perfection, you see, and with gratitude as I close in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father, thanks to God the Father through Him in whom we live and move and have our being. Giving thanks to God the Father. Friends, that's what we want to go into the new year with. Love somebody. Tell them you love them. Be kind to them. Forgive them. Whatever they have done, forgive them. I know, Joan, we're working on that forgiveness together, aren't we? Yes, we are. It's hard, very hard. Very hard for all of us, my sister. Very hard, right? When we get hurt. But God is there for us. Jesus says He'll be with us, right? He's going to walk with us and talk with us and hold our hands and bring us through this journey. So let's reboot our system, friends. Let's reboot. Let's give it get a booster cable of love. You know a booster cable of love? You don't know that I know a booster cable, right? Get a booster cable of love and hook it up to the batteries. And you know, I'm from Jamaica. The car's always breaking down in the Caribbean. So I know about booster cable. You traveled with a booster cable everywhere you went. Stacy? And we're gonna click the booster cable to our heart, the booster cable of love. And each time we get a little bit of mean, we just kind of have to juice it up. Right? And says, oh, I gotta love this person. I gotta forgive them. I gotta be humble and meek. And my God, can you see, we'll just free ourselves. We'll put all the psychiatrists out of business. Glory to God. Won't we now, church? Well, they'll have to find new people because we'll all be well. We'll be a church of people who are well and healthy, and the shrinks will all have to find somebody else. Oh, thanks be to God for His grace. So let us work on rebooting our lives. Amen.